let's go ahead and start Romans chapter 1. We pick verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because pretty much in this book, it teaches us about the righteousness of God, but it shows us that we're sinners and that we're in need of a gospel. And Paul's speaking that he's not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul was wonderful at making arguments and making cases for the truth. And that's what he does here in the book of Romans. He makes a case, using God's righteousness, makes a case for the truth of a need, that every man is sinners and that every man is in need of a Savior. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, we're in need of your help today. Lord, I know that I need to hear from you, Lord, and I know that we all need to hear from you, Lord. We all have great needs in our life, but Lord, the greatest need we have is to just hear from you and follow obediently, Lord, and just watch you take care of us. Lord, speak to people's hearts today through the preaching of your word. I pray as they look at this book of Romans, they see many of the great, wonderful truths that teaches us who we are, teaches us what you can do for us, and Lord, also teaches us what we can do in living a victorious Christian life. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. First thing I want to just kind of make a little mention of is the epistles. With the epistles, we come to a different type of revelation, a different type of stories in the Bible. We saw the Pentateuch that was given the law through Moses. We saw the historical books. And then you got the Joshua and the Judges, the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. My son this past week, you know, sometimes when you get a little bit of information, you want to show that you're smart. He came to me and says, "Hey, Dad, how come Job," because he found out in Sunday school or junior church that Job was probably the first earliest book that was written. He says, "How come Job isn't all the way back before Genesis if it was the earliest book?" I says, "Well, if you start off with Job, then how are you going to know where man came from? And how are you going to know?" And I began to explain to him it's not in chronological orders, that God uses different types of ways of speaking to us. He gave us the law through Moses. He gave us history. He gave us the poetical books. He gave us prophetical books. He gave us the Gospels. And last week, we looked at that transition book where he gave us the acts of God working through Spirit-filled people. And that's what it is. It's not more the acts of church. It's more of the acts of God working through Spirit-filled people, because God was the one that did all that work. We also see, now we come to this new section, which is called the epistles. Now, the epistles are mostly written to churches. Some are written to individuals. And here, the majority of which were written by Paul, they are letters that was written to churches and individuals. But these are personal letters, but they are things that can be sent to us. I mean, they are packed full of things that we can apply to our life. It's as if that the Apostle Paul was thinking of our church when he wrote these things. And here in the Church of Rome, we have a wonderful epistle here. When and where was the book written? Now, this is kind of an interesting thought here. When and where was the book written? The Apostle, no one really knows who started the Church of Rome. The Apostle Paul even talked about how he was not going to go where another man had already preached, talking about another apostle. So here in this book of Rome, we don't have any clear person that started it, but what most people believe, and what I also agree with, is that there was different converts. Rome was the great city. All roads led to Rome. And many of the people that Paul had saw and had won to Christ had gone back to Rome. You think about Aquila and Priscilla in the story, how the emperor had gone and was causing a hardship for them, and that all the people that were Christians needed to leave Rome, and they had come back. And if you go at the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16, you see all those different people that are listed. Over two-thirds of them are Gentile names. They're Greek-style names. So it wasn't something that Peter went to. It wasn't something that John had gone to. So in my estimation, if you want to say who started the Church of Rome, I think the Church of Rome was started by believers that grouped together as being believers in Jesus Christ, and that Paul helped with a long-distance type pastoring. So when was it written? Where was it written? Paul had not been in Rome when he wrote his epistle. So he had not been in the city of Rome when he wrote this epistle. We see that in the story. But he planned to go as soon as the occasion presented itself. over and over. He had this desire to get to Rome. You imagine if you're an evangelist or a preacher and or a missionary, and you want to go where all the people are at. And I'm sure that over and over he had a desire to get to Rome. He wrote it from Corinth. You see that in chapter 16, verse number 1. While on his third missionary journey during the 3 months, referred to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3. Just before his final visit to Jerusalem. As we have seen, Paul's great ambition to preach in Rome was fulfilled in an unexpected way. You know, every time Paul wanted to go, the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go here. No, I want you to go here. I want you to go here. And Paul had said he wanted to go to Rome no matter what. And God said, okay, this is the way I'm going to send you. And he sent him as a prisoner. It's a wonderful story. And you see how Paul is being a help to these churches, to this church at Rome. Think about some of the key words that are mentioned here. The word law, key words in Romans are law 78 times, all 71 times, righteousness 66 times, faith 62 times, sin 60 times, death 42 times, in Christ 33 times, flesh 20 times, impute 19 times, and God forbid 10 different times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John gave us the facts about Christ's sojourn on earth, but Paul gave us the meaning to it. Paul gave us the nuts and bolts that helps us understand what Christianity is and what we are supposed to be doing in a Christian, as a Christian life. You know, you could even put this as the gospel according to Paul, because it is so clearly put, our great need. Now, we'll get to the eternal permanent value, and then we'll, the most of the time, we're going to look at it as an outline form, because there's so much to cover. The eternal permanent value is this. Romans reveals to us the righteousness of God. If you read this book, you go from cover to cover of this book, it all teaches us about that God is right and that we are sinners. But see, this is not the message that the world wants to hear. This is not the message that the world does not want to accept. The world wants to lift mankind up. And even coming into our churches, they want to lift mankind up, make man look good. But in all reality, we need to exalt God rather than man. Mankind would rather exalt itself. They don't like the idea of being taught that they're sinners. They don't like the idea of going to Romans chapter number 3, and you read all those horrible things that are his description of a man, and he says, that's not me, that's not this. Now, mankind does not like the book of Romans unless they're willing to repent of their sins and see what God has done for them. Romans tells them that that mankind is lost in sin and in need of a remedy, and that the only remedy for man's sin is the perfect remedy that we have in Christ, that which God has provided for our lost race. Man does not like to think that they need help with anything, but it's when mankind comes to this assumption that they see themselves lost, nothing they can do for themselves, and they cry out to God and say, God, I need your way. I need you to be my Savior. That's what we see in the book of Romans, is the gospel clearly presented because of the fact that we see ourselves as sinners and how we become saved. Okay, let's look at your outline. Like I said, we don't normally go through a book in the normal outline type form, but there's so much here that I think it could be a help to us today. First thing I want you to see is Roman numeral number one is God and the human family. God and the human family. How God deals with all mankind. And the first thing you see, it's evident, is in chapter number 1, and you see it in verses 1, chapter 1, all the way through chapter 3, is how God sees us. You know, we like to think of ourselves being pretty good. We like to think of ourselves being pretty great. We like to think of ourselves what we can do, what we can accomplish, what we can be succeed in. But how does God see us? The creator of the universe, how does he look at his creation? And he's like, well, I bet you he thinks pretty good of me. If you go and read chapter 1 all the way down to chapter number 3, you don't get that picture. You don't get the picture that is seen here. What you see here is that man is guilty without excuse. And there's different things here. Chapter 1 at the beginning, it did talk about Paul's passion to visit Rome. It talked about how Paul had written to Rome continuously. And this is, you know, just another proof of God's wisdom, because of the fact that Paul wasn't needed to go to Rome. If Paul had gone to Rome, he probably would have never wrote the Epistle of Romans. And we wouldn't have that today. Can you imagine your Bible without Romans? It's an important book. There's descriptions. In chapter 18 through 23, you see the pagan that's mentioned. How God sees us. He sees us as a pagan, and the idea that they have turned to false gods. but also it's without excuse. In 18 through 23, we begin to how the Bible says, you know, that creation itself is a testimony, that without an excuse, that creation itself, the suns and the stars and how the seasons unite, proclaim God's eternal power. God's oldest testament is creation, and that from man looking at creation and believing in a God, say, it, can the heathen be saved? And the truth is that God says they are without excuse because they have a testimony through creation. Now, you keep on going, not only as you think about the pagan, in 24 through 28, you have the pervert, and it's talking about those who are homosexuals. And they have perverted the ways, the natural ways of man. And you see how God talks about this alternative lifestyle. If anybody reads the Bible and reads these scriptures, they're going to see that God calls these as like passions of infamy, and how they burn with their own lust, how they go against nature. And this is how God sees mankind. And, you know, man wants to see people lifted up and that they're humans and that it's a choice and everybody should be free to live whatever they want. But, you know, the way God looks at it, he looks at him that it's wrong and it's sin. But not only there, you see the prodigal. And verses 20, chapter 1, verses 22, 29 through 32, you have the story and list of all the different things that is the what the far country gives us and sends us, and all the different things a man can get involved in. You see that in verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. You know, there's a long list there about those who have gone away. They're without excuse. They know the judgment of God, the Bible says, even though in verse number 32 it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They are prodigal in the fact they know who God is. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. They did not want to glorify God. Instead, they wanted to lift man up. And what result do you get? You get this result, and God sees it, and God cannot call those that are guilty righteous on their own merit. Another thing you see is, and you get into chapter number 2, you come into a different group. You get to those that are pretenders. You say, what do you mean by a pretender? Those that they're thankful they're not like everybody else, and they're thankful that they're a little bit better than everybody else, and that they judge other people. And that's what it's talking about in verses 1 through 16. Then you get to chapter 17, verse number 17 through 38 in chapter number 2, and you get the pious look. Those that are up and looking down to people. This is probably one of the scariest places to be because they think that they are righteous. They think that everything is good. They have a right to look down upon other people. And they might even have a Bible in their hand, but they need to understand that without God, they are in need of Jesus Christ. It even talks about how they reject man. So in this first portion here, they're guilty without excuse. And the next thing is, they're guilty without exception. Take your Bible and look in Romans chapter number 3. We looked a little bit at this on Wednesday night because it went along with the message. But this is just worth repeating. Look what it says in verse number 20, chapter 3. You know, what do we learn in Romans? You know, most of us know Romans 3:10. It is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know, we're all guilty without exception. Look what it says in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And there it is. It says that no man, no human, in verse number 20, chapter number 3, can be justified. You know, man does not like to think that. Mankind likes to be lifted up. They like to think, hey, I can work my way to heaven. I can do this. I can do that. But the Bible's saying, if you look at the book of Romans, you get up there, see how God deals with the human race. He sees mankind. He sees they are without excuse because of the fact that they have creation as a testimony. But he also sees that they're all guilty without exception. That it does not matter who you meet. It doesn't matter if it is a pope. It does not matter if it was Mary. It does not matter if it's a preacher or a pastor. No person. It doesn't matter if it was a Buddha. It doesn't matter if it was Muhammad. It doesn't matter if it was your granddaddy that you loved so much and you thought so much of. That we are all, without exception, unable to become righteous and unable to be justified in the sight of God. And that's what the book of Romans tell you. You get there and you get to these chapters of chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, and you look at this and say, man, mankind it's rotten. It's horrible. They need some help, and that's where we need to get to. If you've ever been saved, if you've truly been saved by God, you've seen yourself as a sinner and in need of a Savior and crying out to God, saying, God, I cannot save myself. I'm without excuse. I'm without exception. I need God, and I cry out to God and say, God, I need you to save me. That's what salvation is. And here, you see, the second thing is how God saves us. Not only how God sees us, and thankfully, God didn't leave us that way. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't leave us without excuse and without exception. He came and he saves us. And how does he save us? And you see this at the end of the rest of the chapter 3, verse 21, all the way down to chapter 4 and verse 25. First of all, he saves us through a free salvation. A free salvation. Look what it says in chapter 3. Look in verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look what it says in verse 24. And this, you can underline that word. It says, but justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here, how does God save us? He saves us with a free salvation, but he also saves us with a faith salvation. It's by grace, through faith. And you see in chapter number 4, you brought some characters into the story. You see Abraham's brought in the story. You see David's brought in the story. How even those men had faith and how they were justified because of their faith. You saw how Abraham being the friend of God and all the wonderful things that Abraham had done. But also you see some of the capital offenses that David has done. You see from those that each and every person can be saved. These two outstanding Bible characters teach us that we can be saved by faith. Also, not only does it, how God's in the human race, how God sees us, guilty without excuse, guilty without exception. He saves us with free salvation and with a faith salvation, but he secures us too. Chapter number 5, it's another wonderful chapter of the Bible. If you get to Romans, there are so many things you can learn from it. We learn in chapter 5, and look at verse number 12. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now look what it says in verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It talks about how he secures us. 5 times in this chapter, it uses the words much more. God sees the human race lined up under 2 federal heads. He sees it lined up under Adam as the beginning of the race. And then you see also this new race that is coming through Jesus Christ. By natural birth, we're put in Adam's family. By spiritual birth, we're put in Christ's family. Adam was the federal head of ruined humanity. Christ is the federal head of the redeemed humanity. In Adam, all die. In Jesus Christ, all live. And this is the story that he's saying in chapter number 5. We are secured. The principle is expounded that Jesus Christ is the one that secures us. It's not us. It's not in our ability to do anything. It's in his ability of what he's done. This is why I have an issue with those that says you can lose your salvation. It's because our salvation is not in ourselves. We've been put into God's family, and we're secure even much more because of who we find our security in, and that's in Jesus Christ. So when you read through the book of Romans, you can go to anyone and say, hey, look, the Bible here clearly says that you're not going to be justified by your own works. You see that over and over, that we're all sinners and all need, all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, and that none of us are righteous. And that's where we come in the book of Romans, and we see this. Not only does he secure us, but it comes to my favorite part of the book of Romans. He sanctifies us. You go to chapter 6, and you go through chapter 6 through chapter number 8. There is so much there that a Christian can learn about how to live a victorious Christian life. In there, you learn that we are not slaves to sin anymore. We have the choice in chapter number 6 of who we're going to serve. We have the choice to either go and live for God or live for ourselves. If so, the believer is eternal secure, then we must ask our questions, and how should we live? In chapter 6, in verse number 1, what does it say? What shall we say then? shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? After they learn in chapter number 5 that they're secure, they're eternally saved, they're in this new human race, they're in this the Christ family, how are you supposed to live? And the Bible says, are we supposed to continue in sin that grace may abound? And you come to verse number 2, and you get this phrase, God forbid. That is a dastardly thought, that you should just sin and sin and sin because you have been secured by Jesus Christ. That's not what Christ ever intended, and he's saying, God forbid. And then you get in chapter number 6, and you begin to live in the principles of Christian living. You learn that the old nature was crucified on the cross with Christ, and that you are not servant of sin. And not being a servant of sin, you have the opportunity not to let sin reign in your mortal body. Before you were cured in Jesus Christ, you really didn't have any choice. But now you have a choice because of what Jesus Christ did. Look what it says in verse number 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse number 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. He is telling us in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 8, why we struggle. We have an old nature, and this old nature is going to fight us, and it's going to fight us tooth and nail. They do not want us to glorify God. They do not want us to live for God. And he's saying here, and he's teaching us, and he's teaching these people in Rome. You know, sometimes you don't feel like living for God. Sometimes you don't feel like doing what's right. Sometimes you might not feel like coming to church. Sometimes you might not feel like reading your Bible. Sometimes you might not feel like doing what you're supposed to do. And the Bible's saying here that you can take those members, that they're your members, and you can use them and you can yield them. Now, our cars do not want to yield to the oncoming traffic. What do we have to do? We have to step on the brake to slow the car down. Our fleshly desire is not going on to yield. Is not going to want to yield to the things of God. And that's what we have to do, is use our members as a way to yield them. And when you come down to verse number 23, it's a famous verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want to have victorious, remember what sin has done. Verse 21, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? He says, go back and look at your life. Look what it was without God. Look at your sin. He says, what fruit did you have? Verse 23, he's saying, look, sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. Which way are you going to yield your members? Chapter 5, you're eternally secure. But in chapter 6, they're saying, why in the world would you go back to that life that was condemning you, to that life that was full of sin, that life that you were ashamed of, that life that you are no longer have to be a servant to? Instead, go to become a servant of God. And that's what the book of Romans is about. It's teaching us that we are can be sanctified. In chapter number 7, you get to this point where it's possible to know about the spiritual man and natural man and the carnal man. And the chapters in chapter number 7, all the failures, and comes from the self-support and how that Paul himself is saying he needs God's help. Chapter 8, you see the practice of the victorious Christian living. Chapter 8 teaches us that we are conquerors. We can be conquerors. Look what it says in verse 37. It's in chapter number 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, Romans chapter 8, what it's telling us is that we can live. It's the practice. You saw the principle in chapter 6. You saw the problem in chapter number 7. But in chapter 8, you see the practice that we can be conquerors. And that's what Paul is telling us. These are young Christians. These are new Christians. These are people that probably were saved. Maybe a few of them were saved at the day of Pentecost and they went back to Rome. But since these are mostly Gentiles, you got to think these are mostly Paul's converts or converts from Paul's churches and things like that has gone back and carried the gospel to Rome, and they've made this church. Remember, this is not any weak church. This is a church that is sitting there and has been persecuted. We saw Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome because of the persecution. This is a place that later on Nero begins throwing them to the lions. This is a strong church, and Paul is teaching them, if you want to live victorious, if you want to live victorious, if you want to be sanctified, you see that in chapter 6 through 8. I encourage you to get into chapter number 6, memorize chapter number 6, memorize chapter 7, chapter 8, at least portions of it, and have the Lord help you understand you can live a victorious Christian life. This is my favorite part of the book of Romans, because of the fact it teaches me that we're under no condemnation. We do not have to live like the world. And we're thankful for that. We should be thankful for that. We'll continue on because we, for sake of time, Roman numeral number 2, we see how God is dealing with Hebrew's family, the Hebrew family. We saw before how God was dealing with the human family, which included everyone. And we see how God deals with the Hebrew family here. Now, the Jewish people were placed under privilege, purpose in this world. They were supposed to be a testimony to all mankind about the living God. He separated them. He gave them a testimony. And you see in chapter number 9 and verse number 1, it says, I say in truth, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in me, and the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, he did not cast them away. And that's what he's saying, that he took the privilege away in chapter number 9. He dealt with the way that the Israelites, what did they do? He brought them Jesus Christ. And what did they do with Jesus Christ? They murdered him. So he took off the blessing there, and he sent the gospel to all the world, to even Gentiles. And in chapter number 10, you look at his present dealings with them. You see that God's salvation is offered to the Jew, just like it's offered to the Greek. In chapter number 10, you see those things, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see that this is a gospel for everybody now. Yes, in chapter number 9, they lost their privileges because of their rebuking and their murdering of Christ and their rejection. Chapter number 10, you see God's present dealings with Israel. Chapter number 11, you see what God is going to do with Israel in the future. And I know we could spend a few years talking about Romans and chapter numbers, any of these chapters. So it'd take weeks at a time to explain. But when you look at an overview, you see in chapter number 9 how he dealt with them in the past and the present, in chapter 10 and number 11, his promises for the future. Okay, Roman numeral number 3. Now, how God deals with the heavenly family. And it's a little bit longer, a little bit bigger. It's chapters 12 through 16, but take your Bibles and go to chapter number 12. And where does it start when it says in chapter number 12, when you're dealing with the heavenly family, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Christian is expected to hand his life over to God. And this is how God deals with the heavenly family. If you're saved, if you've been justified, if you stand righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ did, his is a reasonable services that we will give our lives to him. And that's what he starts dealing with in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And here you see his relationship there is given to his brethren here. He talks about gifts. He talks about abilities. He talks about ministering and how we minister and the behavior of all men. This is the Christian dealing with his life. Chapter 13 and verses through 10, we have the Christian dealing with the law of government and the law of God. You see, there's two different things there. He begins to teach these Romans what they need to know about how to deal in the Christian life, the Christian and the law. You know, in verses 1 through 7, it deals with and recognizes that authority is ordained by God. Chapters 8 through 10, it governs the behavior and the commandments of the law. Instead of it being a law that is because you want to serve because it's required by law, instead it's because of the fact that you want to do love. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse number 10. The Christian governs his behavior based off of what principle? It's a principle founded in love. Look what it says. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verses 1 through 7, he talks about the government. Verses 8 through 10, he begins talking about the law of God. And it talks about in verse number 8, owe no man anything. Verse number 9, you see a lot of the different Ten Commandments is reiterated. But in verse number 10, he's saying you do it in love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself at the end of verse number 9. Verse number 11, you get the Christian and his Lord come in there. The Christian and his Lord. In chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, you see that the Christian governs his behavior based off of the fact that the Lord is coming soon. Great verses. And that knowing the time that is now, as chapter 13, verse 11, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for is now our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of the light. You know, look at, I mean, it's just wonderful saying that, hey, look, time is coming. You need to learn how to work with your Lord on these things. Now, I had somebody ask me about these things that are going over in Russia. Do you think this is the rise of Russia? Do you think it's the end times? I say, I know that today we're a step closer to when Jesus is going to come. That's all I know. Yes, are we closer today? Yeah, we're closer today than we were yesterday. Is all these things means this is a sign of the end times? You know, these are things showing people are acting the way God thought they were going to act for years. Do I think he's coming back? Yes, I think he's coming back soon. But at the same time, we are a day closer. And the Bible's saying here that we need to wake up out of our sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. When you were saved 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, Christ's coming back is a lot sooner today than it ever was back then. And we need to wake up out of our sleep and not just lull ourselves into sleep and thinking that everything's okay. It's high time, the Bible says in verse number 11, to wake out of sleep. You keep on going. Chapter 14 through chapter 15 deals with the Christian and his light. Chapter 15 through chapter 18, there's a misprint there. It's 18, not 8. The Christian and the lost, the Christian and his love, the Christian and his lie, the Christian and his lot. We'll let those step out, and then we'll go over to the living truth with those that are still here. So, how do you take this and apply this to your life today? You're a believer in 2014. It's 2014, right? 2014, the year 2014. As a Christian here at Faith Baptist Church, how do you take the book of Romans today? And how do you make it something that can be profitable for you? I think in the book of Romans, the living truth is we are empowered to live a victorious Christian life. And you say, where do you see this? Well, we see the state we used to be. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So because of our former state, we see who we were, but then we also see what we have become. Being a child of God, we've become joint heirs of Christ. No longer does God see us in our sin. He sees us through the righteousness of God, Christ, and says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. So if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. We need to remember that, is that, yes, we may be going through some suffering right now, but someday we will be glorified with him. He was suffered for us, and we will be glorified with him someday. So this is what we've become, joint heirs of Christ. But how can this help us? This can help us learn how we can live. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, that's what the book of Romans teaches us. Yes, we were sinners. Yes, we were wicked. Yes, we are. We do still have that human flesh. Don't get me wrong. I know that it's the way we were, and we are still sinners. I think all of us would be honest with ourselves. We all deal with the flesh, and we struggle with the flesh. None of us are perfect. And you get to the point, but what God did for us, he saved us. He saved us from our penalty of sin. He made us, not only saved us from that penalty, he's made us joint heirs. We are adopted sons and we are and daughters, and now we can live a life of victory. And all these things, we can be more than conquerors. This is how we can take the book of Romans and look at it and say, you know what? God has given me an opportunity to live for him. He took me from this desperate state. He deemed me worthy to be a child in his family. Now I can make the decision to live for him. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. Lord, help us today. Help us to see the wicked state that we were in. And Lord, help us just to rejoice over the fact that you did not leave us the way we were. Lord, you took us and you saved us. And Lord, you gave us a new spirit. Lord, you made us a new creature. Lord, you made us joint heirs with Christ. But Lord, in this book, you show us how we can live a victorious and successful Christian life. So many Christians have been beaten up by that lie that Satan pulls off and tries to tell us. And so many Christians have just fallen so short in their Christian walk. Help us to see that we can be victorious in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.